Let us pray. Dear Lord, there have been storms in our lives this last week, whether physical, spiritual, emotional, Lord, and you bring us through. Lord, you are faithful, you are strong, you are all-powerful, and Lord, I pray that you would help us all to put our trust in you. May you guide the words that you have given me today. May you strike our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that we may live in thankfulness and joy and awe of what you have created. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Good morning. Thank you, Guy. Today we stand in awe of God's magnificent creation as we dive into Genesis 1, 24 through 25, where our Lord brings forth the land animals on the sixth day of creation. This moment is not just a footnote in Scripture. It's a profound display of God's wisdom, his meticulous order, and his loving care for humanity, even before we took our first breath. As we've journeyed through Genesis 1, we've seen God's creative process unfold with breathtaking precision. In the first 3 days, he formed the universe. Day 1 brought light, day 2 separated waters to form the sky, and day 3 raised the dry land and adorned it with vegetation. Then in days 4 through 6, he filled what he formed. This filling goes from large to small in terms of area. On day 4, he lit the heavens with the sun, the moon, and the stars, objects so vast that they stagger the mind. Day 5 filled the seas and skies with fish and birds, teeming with life across the earth's largest realms. Today, water covers 71% of the surface of the earth. Now, we don't know if that was the same pre-flood, but it's very likely that water still covered the majority of the earth. And now on the first half of day 6, he populates the land with creatures that walk and crawl and roam, preparing the world for his crowning achievement, humanity. Please follow along as I read the passage today in Genesis 1, 24 through 25. It can be found in the red Bibles on page, let's say it together, 1. I've been waiting for that one. All right. Genesis 1, 24. Dave can't have all the fun. 24 through 25. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. In these two verses, we find a treasure trove of truth about our Creator. This isn't a chaotic, haphazard act. It's a deliberate, purposeful design by a God who speaks, and the earth responds instantly. As a young earth creationist myself, I affirm that this account is literal history. God created all things in 6 24-hour days, approximately 6,000 years ago, and the land animals emerged on that sixth day by his command. I also believe that while microevolution, variation within created kinds, is biblical and observable, macroevolution, the transformation of one kind into another, contradicts both scripture and scientific evidence. Today, our sermon will unfold in 3 parts, each revealing a facet of God's glory through the land animals. I'm going to give you all 3 points up front, but I will repeat them later. So, Mount Free, God created the animals for you and me. We may see this in 3 ways. First, God's orderly design in animal creation, how he crafted each creature with purpose and foresight and boundaries. Second, how animals are teachers of wisdom and sovereignty, how God uses them and instructs us in righteous living and humble dependence upon him. And third, how animals are blessings, providing God's care, and how they enrich our lives practically and spiritually from Eden to eternity. Let's begin by marveling at the intricate design God wove into the animal kingdom at point one, God's orderly design in animal creation. Genesis 1 reveals a God of perfect order, not random chance. Picture a master architect building a grand cathedral. Every stone, every beam, every window is placed with intention. So it is with creation. Days 1 to 3 set the stage, light, sky, land, and seas, each day building on the last. Day 4 to 6 fill that stage with life, celestial lights on day 4, sea creatures and birds on day 5, and now we see land animals, and soon we will see humans on day 6. This progression from the cosmic to the personal shows a deliberate plan. God didn't scatter life haphazardly. He orchestrated it like a symphony, each movement preparing for the next. By day 6, the land is ready, lush with vegetation from day 3, awaiting the creatures that will inhabit it. This isn't evolution's blind stumble over millions of years. It's the purposeful act of a sovereign creator who speaks, and it is so. In verse 24, God specifies 3 categories of land animals. We have livestock, creeping things, and beasts of the earth. So why these distinctions? Because each of these groups has a unique role in God's design, tailored to his creation's needs and humanity's future. So I find it interesting that Moses doesn't just say land animals. He separates the livestock from the rest. So with livestock, think cattle, sheep, goats, oxen. They're domesticated servants of mankind. They're not wild by nature. God made them to live alongside us, providing food like milk and meat, clothing like wool and hides, and labor, for example, plowing fields. Moses highlights them first, signalizing their purpose for humanity, and humans have not even been created yet. This shows God's wisdom in his plan for the world. God knows that man will sin, that Adam will sin. He knows the consequence that he will give to Adam to curse the ground, but God is already being merciful here. He has made some animals for the specific purpose to help Adam in this difficult world that he will face. These livestock will be a tool for him to overcome the struggles of the curse. The second one are the creeping things, insects, reptiles, small mammals like mice and moles, the unsung heroes of the earth. They pollinate plants. They decompose waste. They maintain the soil's health. Think about burrowing animals like moles and earthworms that help aerate the soil and improve agricultural productivity. Without them, ecosystems would collapse. And then the beasts of the earth, lions and tigers and elephants. How many of you thought I was going to say bears? I like to check to see if you're listening sometimes. All right. I think of bears too. And yes, even dinosaurs, more on them in a bit. They proclaim God's majesty and power. They roam the wild and untamed, showing the breadth of God's creative genius. The Puritan commentator Matthew Henry reflects on this diversity of these animals. Okay, he says, some to be tame about the house, others to be wild in the fields, some living upon grass and herbs, others upon flesh, some harmless, others ravenous, some bold, others timid, some for man's service and not his sustenance as the horse, others for his sustenance and not his service, as the sheep. Others for both, as the ox. And some for neither, as the wild beasts. In all of this appears the manifold wisdom of the Creator. God didn't create a monotonous world. He filled it with variety, each creature reflecting a stroke of his divine brush. As a young earth creationist, I affirm that dinosaurs were among the beasts of the earth, created on day 6, coexisting with humans from the beginning. Secular scientists insist that they lived millions of years before us, but scripture and evidence tells us a different story. Listen as I read Job 40, 15 through 24, where God challenges Job with a description of the behemoth. As I read, listen to the description of the behemoth and try to match it with any creature that you know. The Lord says, "Behold, behemoth, which I made as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold his strength in his loins and his power in the muscles of his body. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are bars of iron. He is the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring him near his sword. For the mountains yield food for him where all the wild beasts play. Under the lotus plant he lies, in the shelter of the reeds, in the marsh. For his shade the lotus tree covers him. The willows of the boughs surround him. Behold, if the river is turbulent, he is not frightened. He is confident, though Jordan rushes against his mouth. Can one take him by his eyes or pierce his nose with a snare?" What creature fits this? Elephants and hippos don't have tails like a cedar. Massive, sturdy, tree-like. Pastor John MacArthur suggests that this is a dinosaur, perhaps a sauropod like Brachiosaurus, with its towering neck and whip-like tail. Job, living post-flood, likely saw creatures, remnants of God's original creation. Further evidence abounds. Ancient carvings from Egypt, Mesopotamia, South America depict dinosaur-like figures. Dragons and folklore echo real memories of dinosaurs. Soft tissue and red blood cells found in dinosaur fossils defy ideas of millions of years, or an evolutionary detour. They align with the young Earth. Dinosaurs were not a mistake. They were God's masterpieces, declaring his might on day six. God also created animals according to their kinds, a phrase repeated three times in verse 25 alone. Let me read that again. "And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." This isn't the modern concept of species. It's much broader, likely at the family level in taxonomy. For example, the dog kind includes wolves and foxes and coyotes and every breed of domestic dog, from Great Danes to Pomeranians. The cat kind spans lions, tigers, leopards, and your house tabby cat. The bear kind covers grizzlies, polar bears, and panda bears. Within each kind, God embedded in their DNA incredible potential for variation, what we call microevolution. After the flood, Noah took two of each kind into the ark, and from these pairs came today's diversity. Think of dog breeding. In mere centuries, humans have produced chihuahuas and mastiffs from the same stock. This is observable, biblical adaptation, variation within boundaries. But macroevolution, a dog becoming a cat, a dinosaur becoming a bird, crosses those boundaries, and neither scripture nor science supports it. Fossils show distinct kinds, not transitional forms. God's design is fixed yet flexible, allowing beauty and diversity without chaos. Then why does Moses single out livestock again before the others? Because their purpose is again uniquely tied with humanity's needs. Before Adam even existed, God crafted cattle for milk and meat, sheep for wool, oxen for plowing, all anticipating the fall. In Genesis 3:17, God curses the ground, making toil painful, but he had already provided livestock to lighten the load. This foresight is staggering. Imagine farming without a donkey's strength, or surviving winter without a sheep's fleece. God knew sin would enter, yet in his mercy, he prepared helpers for us. This mirrors God's character. A God who plans ahead, weaving provision into creation itself. So mound free, God created the animals for you and me. We see this in three ways. The first is God's orderly design in animal creation. The second is seeing that animals are teachers of wisdom and sovereignty. Again, the second is seeing that animals are teachers of wisdom and sovereignty. If we look at all of the animals that are around us, the Lord created all these for our benefit in the sense that we might see the overflowing abundance of his creatures and be overwhelmed at the Creator's power. There are so many benefits, and some are for us to learn because the animals are an example to us. God doesn't just create animals for utility. He uses them as teachers, embedding lessons in their name, in their nature, for our edification. Proverbs 6:6-8 beckons us. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Ants are tiny, yet their diligence shames us. They don't need a boss to work. They're instinctively prepared for winter. I've watched ants in my driveway tirelessly hauling crumbs 10 times their size. If they can labor without prodding, shouldn't we, with minds of God based off of God's image, be diligent in our callings? Proverbs 30:24-28 adds more examples. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizards you can take in your hands, yet it is in the king's palaces. Rock badgers lack strength, but they build homes in cliffs, showing resourcefulness with what God gives. Locusts have no kings, yet they move in unison, a picture of unity without coercion. How much more for us who have a king, King Jesus, to move in unison together by God's grace, and by God's grace, we have had beautiful unity here at Mount Free. And lizards are easily caught, yet they slip into palaces, teaching adaptability and persistence. These small but wise creatures humble us. If God's wisdom shines in them, how much more should it guide us? Animals also teach us about God's sovereignty. Job 12:7-10 declares, "But ask the beasts, and they will teach you, the birds of the heavens, and they will tell you. Who among all these does not know the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." Animals don't debate God's existence. They live under his rule. A lion doesn't question its strength. A bird doesn't doubt its wings. They testify to their maker. Yet Romans 1:18-23 warn of humanity's folly. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Many suppress the truth, worshiping creatures instead of the Creator. If animals instinctively honor God, how much more should we who bear his image, bow in reverence to him?" Not all animals' lessons, though, are positive. Some warn us about what to avoid. Psalm 32:9 cautions, "Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you." Horses and mules are strong but stubborn, needing force to obey. All of us need to hear this. Some of us more than others. And I don't need to look too far for myself. We're not to be stubborn people. Instead, we need to willingly follow God's guidance without needing forceful correction. We need to pray more to open the door for God to reveal His plans to us. If we never talk to God, how can we ever listen? God calls us to willing obedience, not coerced compliance. Another favorite verse of many is Proverbs 26:11. You should let me know if you know anyone who has this as their life verse. "Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." Here God is saying, stop it. Just stop it. We need to stop repeating foolish mistakes. This hits home for me. I've had moments, arguments with Kara, for instance. I mean, that never happens. No, never happens. Sorry, hon. Where a personal attack comes into my mind, which is related to what we're arguing about. I know I shouldn't say it, as I've seen the results of that before, and it's not good for the health of our relationship. However, it comes out and bang, dagger right to the heart. I've damaged our relationship, and I am just like that foolish dog going back to its vomit. God wants us to break free from folly, not revisit it. Don't be like the dog. These negative examples are just as instructive as the positive ones, using it to align us with His will. Jesus Himself draws on animals to reveal spiritual truths. In John 10, Jesus says, "The sheep listen to His voice. He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. My sheep listen to My voice. I know them, and they follow Me." Jesus is explaining here that the sheep's recognition of their shepherd's voice illustrates the believer's responsiveness to Him. We will follow Jesus. We will follow what Jesus says if we follow Him. We won't fight against what He is teaching us. Instead, we will love His teaching. One teaching that the world has taught us to fight against is the submission of a wife to her husband. Many Christians balk at that, especially new Christians. I know Kara and I did at the beginning. So we dug in to learn more about what the Bible says about submission and not the world. And we found that the way submission is laid out in the Bible is a beautiful thing. It's so much better than what the world has to offer. That's because Jesus is our good shepherd, and God knows what is best. Jesus is the good shepherd guiding us, His sheep with care. Sheep follow the shepherd's voice. So ask yourself, are you listening to Christ's call? In Matthew 25, 31 through 34, Jesus speaks about final judgment, and He says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" He separates the sheep, the believers, from the goats, unbelievers, in judgment, as a stark reminder of eternal destinies. Where are we right now? We're in Genesis, at the foundation of the world. God has always had a plan to save those who believe and trust Him. We must follow where the Word points. The Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Follow Him as your good shepherd. And who is Jesus? Revelation 5:5 names Him the Lion of Judah. Fierce against evil and sin. Bold and confident, to stand in the light of righteousness. He gives us courage in the darkness of persecution. But he is not just a lion. John 1:29 calls him the Lamb of God, meekly sacrificed for us, led to the cross so that we may have eternal life with him. If you have not put your trust in Jesus, I call you to do so today. Animals don't debate God's existence. They live under his rule. We should do the same. Animals don't just teach us. They point to him, the Creator, who entered creation to redeem us. So mount free. God created the animals for you and me. We see this in three ways. The second is seeing that animals are teachers of wisdom and sovereignty. And the third is that animals are blessings, pointing toward God's care. The third is that animals are blessings, pointing toward God's care. Now imagine Scripture without land animals. What would we miss? I never noticed the wealth of animal references throughout Scripture until I really started looking specifically at them. I'm not going to give Scripture references for every single one of these, or else it would make things a little too long. The first area that we would miss without the land animals is the creation account itself and God's design in it. Humans are given dominion over all creatures, which of course includes the land animals. And without the land animals, a key aspect of our stewardship and our responsibility would be absent, which would then narrow the scope of our role as God's image bearers. Adam also has the task of naming the land animals, and which acts to establish his authority and his relationship with creation as a whole. If this is completely missing, then it would reduce the relational dynamic that man has with the whole entire created order. After the fall of man, human survival would have been much, much harder. God provided animal skins to use as clothing. Without them, this act of divine provision in God's loving kindness would be absent or require an alternative explanation like using plants. Also, the ground is cursed, and Adam will use beasts of burden like oxen or donkeys to help enable farming or transportation. And without these, survival would be much more difficult, and it would completely alter how humans would move and settle the world. As I've already said, so many moral and wisdom teachings would lose relatable illustrations to make them understandable, and teachings would be much more abstract and harder to understand. So many metaphors would be lost, and their connection to key theological topics would be less clear. I won't even have a point two of this sermon. Also, narrative events like Noah's Ark, or the plagues in Egypt, or even Balaam's donkey, which can convey God's sovereignty and judgment, and their absence will weaken the biblical's historical narrative. All of these events show God's authority over all creation. Can you imagine Noah's Ark without the land animals? I don't think you would need to be called an ark anymore. Probably just be called Noah's boat. Also, the plagues in Egypt. Many of them deal with locusts or frogs or gnats or destroying the livestock. You'd lose the sense of God's complete authority over creation without them. And here's a big one. The sacrificial system, central to Israel's worship, depends on lambs and goats and bulls. Leviticus outlines these offerings, each pointing to sin's cost and God's provision. In Genesis 22, a ram substitutes for Isaac, picturing God's substitution or Christ's substitutionary atonement for us. He has died in our place so that we may have life. Animals were not incidental. They were woven into God's redemptive story. The sacrificial system wasn't just practical, it was prophetic. Every lamb slain whispered of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hebrews 10:4 notes that animal blood couldn't ultimately atone, but pointed to Christ's perfect sacrifice. Without animals, this bridge to the cross collapses. Their presence in history and our lives today reminds us of God's unchanging care to us. So how do animals bless us today? Well, animals bless us in many ways we often overlook. The first is economic. Livestock provide meat, milk, cheese, butter, wool, leather. In poor regions, oxen and donkeys are lifelines for farming and transportation. Second is scientific. Mice fuel medical breakthroughs. Can you imagine having to test every single drug on humans first? Now, more than likely, we would use the birds in some way, but their makeup is different from ours in many ways. Also, can you imagine a high school biology classroom without dissecting frogs or fetal pigs? It just wouldn't have the same impact. I don't teach biology, but I have friends that do, and they have kids faint every year. It's just impact. I think of one of the biggest ones, though, for everyday Americans, is the emotional and practical contributions that our pets give us. Companionship with dogs and cats are wonderful. They help us to reduce stress, to improve our moods when we've just had a really bad day. I've seen therapy animals used to assist those who can't do things on their own. For example, there was a girl that I taught in school. She was in a wheelchair, and she had a dog that helped her get many of the materials that she needed when she couldn't reach because she has very low mobility. We have dogs that can know when someone's going to have a seizure and can alert the person that one is coming so that they can protect them and keep them safe before, during, and after a seizure. There's so many benefits that come from animals like dogs, cats, horses, iguanas, turtles, and the love that they can show and bring us. The Lord has blessed us with the land animals more than we even know or think on a regular basis. I hope that we become more aware of all these amazing gifts we have been given by our Creator. Looking back at the passage, one thing that is interesting is that God does not bless the land animals after He creates them as He did the sea creatures and the birds. And again, in verse 22, it said, "And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth.'" He doesn't say that for the land animals. Now, this has been seen in two different lights of why this may be true. One, God blesses all of day six after He created Adam and Eve, so the land animals would be swept into that blessing. Another view states that God did not bless the animals because humanity will have dominion over the land and not the animals. The fish and the birds inhabit a different sphere of the earth, so they pose no threat to people. But I tend to lean towards the first impression because verse 26 says, "Let man have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And in verse 31 it says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." So I think the absence of blessing for the land animals here is because God was not done creating on day six. Martin Luther makes an observation that all creation is laid out and organized before human beings are created, so we have an attractive dwelling place to live. Everything that we need has been provided to us. Humans did not have to wait for the Lord to create the things that we needed. He did all the work beforehand. This shows the goodness of God and the care He has for us even before we were created. It also reflects God's character because He is not done preparing for us. In John 14, 2 and 3, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." God has never stopped caring for us. He gives us all we need, and so often we neglect to notice these things. We neglect to be thankful for the ways God provides for us. We need to work at having thankful hearts. If this sermon series has taught me anything, it's this. I pass through life without seeing the miracle of this world, without seeing the care, the goodness, and the design of everything around me, from the big to the small, from galaxies to DNA, from black holes to the nucleus of an atom. Wonder is to be had around every corner. I just need to lift my eyes to see it and fire thanksgiving back to our Creator. From Eden to eternity, God's provision shines through his creatures. So Mount Free, God created the animals for you and me. We see this in three ways. God's orderly design in animal creation, how he crafted each creature with purpose and foresight and boundaries, how animals are teachers of wisdom and sovereignty, and God uses them to instruct us in righteous living and humble dependence upon him. And animals are blessings pointing to God's care, how they enrich our lives practically and spiritually from Eden to eternity. Genesis 1, 24 through 25 unveils a God of order, wisdom, and love. He designed animals, dinosaurs to dogs, with purpose. He teaches us through them, ants to lambs, about diligence and dependence, and he blesses us with them practically and spiritually, from Eden's skins to Calvary's lamb. As we graze at creation, let's lift our hearts in worship to the Creator who prepared all of this for us and who prepares even more for us in glory. Amen. Let me pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for all the things that we just don't even know. Lord, we thank you for your provision for us, for all the animals, and what they do for not only the ground, but for us, the ways that they can teach us, the ways that they show your care for us. I pray that we would see them, we would see the wisdom that you've created in them, that we may also gather the lessons that you have to teach us. And Lord, we are so thankful that not only did you prepare the creation for us, but you also prepare a place for us in eternity if we believe in your Son, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.